I want to look at verses 9 through 11. And God's word reads, "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Verses 6 through 8 record the descent of our Lord, while verses 9 through 11 records his ascent. This passage moves from the incarnation to the exaltation. Verses 5 through 8 actually reveals the greatest stoop ever in history. Think of it, from the highest pinnacle of the universe to the lowest point on this earth, the death at the cross. I remember Jesus saying, "For I am meek and lowly of heart." Verse 9 begins, "Wherefore?" We don't leave Jesus Christ on that cross. Wherefore? Jesus did not stay on that cross. A crucifix has no value to me whatsoever. Our Christ is not still on a cross, nor is he in a tomb as the founders of many other religions are today. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him." The key word there, highly. There's no one else like him. He is in a class by himself. He towers with lofty superiority over the sons of men and even over all the angels. God highly exalted him. He is the great unlike, the unique Son of God. Acts 5:31 says, "God exalted him to be a prince and a savior." Just prior to Calvary, Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 5. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before this world was." When you think of that, that's incredible humiliation. That he had this glory and he came down so that he could bear our sins on Calvary's cross. 1 Peter 1:21 states that God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. What did man give him? Abuse, hatred, cursing, nails. They put the nails through his hands. They put the nails through his feet. They spit upon him. They took their fists and crossed his face. God's word says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ." And praise God, 1 Peter 1:11 doesn't stop there. It then goes on and says, "And the glory that should follow." Philippians does not tell us how highly God exalted Christ, but he exalted him supremely for two reasons. Number one, because God was satisfied with his work. Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father, and he was satisfied with his work. Secondly, God recognized Christ's equality with himself. Oh, on earth, Christ was crowned with thorns. And in heaven, he is crowned with glory and honor. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 tells us that God raised him from the dead. And it says, "He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." That's highly. Colossians 1:18, "that in all things he might have the preeminence." That's highly. God placed the Lord Jesus Christ at the very pinnacle of the universe. That was prophesied, you remember, in Psalm chapter 110, verse 1, which you referred back to in the study of Hebrews. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And it's interesting because the word Lord there is all in caps, indicating that he is Jehovah God. Mark 16:19 reads, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. You remember when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56 says, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on his right hand. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 states that the angels and authorities and powers were made subject unto him. And you know where he is today? He's over there waiting for us. Amen? He's waiting for me. And Scripture says he's praying for us. He's interceding on our behalf. Folks, there'll never be another Calvary. Never again will anyone spit in his face. Verse 9 reads, God has given him a name which is above every name. Do you realize in the Word of God there are over 360 different names and titles for our Savior, Jesus Christ? Just think about him for a moment as I read some of these. He is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Blessed and Only Potentate, the Bright and Morning Star. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he is the Lord of glory. He is the second and the last Adam. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten and the great I am. He's the Son of Man. He's Master. He is Rabbi. And he is the Lamb of God. Scripture says that he is the chief cornerstone. He is the Deliverer, the Messiah, the great Physician, the Prophet, the Priest, and the King, our Shepherd. And the resurrection of life. He is called holy and true. He is referred to as the light of the world and the lion of the tribe of Judah and the bright and morning star, the offspring of David, the true vine, and the word of God. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, how many songs do we know that have been written about his name, the name Jesus? John 20 and verse 31 tells us why the Gospel of John was written. And it says, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Acts 4:12 states, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, he is the Lord of glory. In Matthew 12:8, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In Revelation 19:16, he is the Lord of Lords. Also in Revelation 19 and verse 6, he is the Lord, the Omnipotent, God Omnipotent. In Revelation 4 and verse 8 and in 16 and verse 7, he is the Lord God Almighty. In James chapter 4, he is the Lord of Sabaoth, meaning that the Lord is the Lord of all of the hosts, all of the armies of heaven. In 2 Thessalonians, praise God, he's the Lord of peace. Is he your Lord today? Be honest about that in your own heart. Even as a Christian, do you daily allow him to be Lord of your life? Is he the controlling factor of your life, or do you sit in the throne of your own life? Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Notice where it says, first in heaven. They all gladly bow the knee in heaven. They recognize who he is there. But then it says, under the earth. That's a description of hell. And then it says, the earth. You know what? This is universal subjection. Every person on this earth now and whoever lived on this earth will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ, whether it be in heaven or in hell. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here upon the earth, there will be many unsaved people just as there are here today. But everyone who is here will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, whether they do it willingly or unwillingly. It would seem to me that people would want to do it willingly before they are forced to do so. Amen? Doesn't that make sense to you? The places, again, are heaven, earth, and under the earth. There are no other areas. There's no purgatory out there anywhere. Every person will one day meet Jesus Christ, either as their Savior or as their judge. And then verse 11 states that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not merely just Savior, but Lord. And notice when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, notice in the text, that brings glory to God. Why are we here? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Say, how can I glorify God? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here, the Spirit of God reveals this one way we can bring glory to God, by confessing daily that Jesus Christ is Lord. And our text ends with this: God the Father. That's interesting. We know that God exists eternally in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Often you'll find these words in the text: God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the inscrutable mystery of the Trinity. One God who eternally exists in three co-equal persons. You say, I don't understand it. I don't understand it either. And if we could understand it, we'd be God. But that's the whole point. He is, and we are not. But when you put these two passages together, we have to conclude that Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. Amen? He this morning is worthy. And if you really want to bring glory to God, you must own Jesus Christ as Lord. That will change the quality of your Christian life forever. If you have never owned Jesus Christ as your Savior, do so before that opportunity is taken away from you. Acts 16:31 tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. From the cross to the crown, the greatest stoop, and then the greatest ascent. If you really want to be in a right relationship with God, you need to keep your focus on Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried for us, and who rose again for us. There is no one as worthy as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together before the Lord. For we gather around the table, but that text so clearly places the emphasis of what the Lord's table is really all about. Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am, John 13, 13. If you have not yet been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, confess Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior today. It will not only save your soul, but it'll bring glory to God. Just thank Him. Praise Him for what He's done on your behalf.